You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning to you. It's good to see you this morning. So my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm grateful to stand before you and open God's word as we continue in our summer series over the book of Colossians. So what we said about the book of Colossians, kind of the theme is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. That Christ is more beautiful, he's better, he's greater than your moral performance, your cultural customs, or any idol that you're attempting to add to your worthiness or value. So 2 weeks ago, as Rex introduced us to this book, the first 14 verses, here's the three things we saw within those 14 verses. We saw that the gospel is sufficient over moralism. The gospel is supreme over cultural philosophies and traditions, and that the gospel is Christ himself. So as we continue looking at the first chapter of Colossians, here's my hope, and here's what I want us to see with our time together, that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is supreme, is eternal, and has authority over all things. Therefore, in his death and resurrection, he has purchased reconciliation with God for all those who have placed their faith in him in a hope that never fades. So when we say that he is supreme, we're describing that which your who is ultimate. It's ultimate in importance and significance and character achievement. We're saying he's eternal. He always has been. He always will be. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And no one ever say he has authority over all things, that there has nothing that's been created over which Christ does not have authority over. And so let's take a look at our text for today. So if you'll open up Colossians 1, we're going to read verses 15 to 23. If you don't have a Bible, there's a hard back black one in front of you and the seat back in front of you. I would encourage you to grab that and open up with us as well. And if you would, if you'll stand out of reverence for the word of God and to differentiate the word of God active and living in my words, and we'll read this together. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. If you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we sit here now. We are needy, weak, and we need your help. Would you illuminate the scriptures for us? Would you open eyes and soften hearts to be able to receive your word today? I ask that during my time that I would make much of you, Jesus. For if I don't, then what am I doing? So help me. We ask all this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, so anytime we come to the word of God, we want to do so humbly. And one of the ways we do that is we understand the context that's going on. And so here in the book of Colossians at this point, you have a church that is started by Epaphras who heard the gospel from Paul. And what's happening presently is there is false teaching that's happened both within and outside of the church. They're wanting to teach things that are contrary to the word of truth, the gospel. They're wanting to entice the believers to take their eyes off of Jesus. Ultimately, false teaching for them and false teaching for you today, for us today, is Jesus plus anything else. It's the false belief that we have to add to the work of Christ, not believing that it was sufficient enough. And so this is why Paul is going to start where he's going to start in verse 15. He's going to say, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So remember, Paul starts out and he says, he is the image of the invisible God. He's going to lay before us that if you want to know the character of God, you look to Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, how he acts, what he does, we look to Jesus. You see, in Jesus, he made visible what is invisible, which is the nature and character of who God is. And not only did he make that visible, but he's also the firstborn of all creation. Now, this particular phrase, it's a tricky phrase because it has been used for thousands of years to teach heresy. So here's what it's not saying. It is not saying that Christ was created, but yet Paul is using it as a metaphor to show Christ's reign and rule over all things. You see that significance of the firstborn right there. You've got to understand contextually. Because within the firstborn, within this time, biblical times, and in a lot of certain cultures right now, the firstborn is the one who is to carry the family heritage, carry the family lineage, will take over the family trade. It's the one who will have the double inheritance at the passing of the father. There's a lot of significance that's carrying within that phrase itself. But not only that, Paul is wanting to get at something right there. By calling Christ the firstborn of all creation, he's also saying in Christ, you have the true and better Israel, you have the true and better David. Because Israel in Exodus 4 was called the firstborn as well. In Psalm 89, David was called the firstborn. You see, in Christ, where Israel and David was faithless or sinful, Christ is not. He was faithful and he was sinless. So Christ being the heir to all that is his father's. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this is a significant thing for you and I, because Paul's gonna say this in Romans 8, that if we are children, he's talking about believers, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Believer, you need to know that God the Father looks at you not as orphaned or less than, but he looks at you as a son or a daughter and a co-heir with Christ. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you came in with, guilt, shame, struggle. But I just want you to soak in that right there, that God the Father looks at you not as orphaned or less than, but as a son or a daughter. And my prayer is that we would begin to live lives more consistent with how God the Father sees us. And so Paul is going to, he's laying before us who God is, that he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And then he's going to move to what he has done. You see, but what he has done is rooted and connected in who he is. So let's take a look at verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him or through him and for him. So when it comes to creation and the relation with Christ, you're going to see three things right here, that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. So whenever we say by him, here's what we mean right here, that there is nothing in creation that hasn't been created by Christ. So if we take the creation narrative and we remember that God the Father created all things by speaking it into existence, he used his word to create. And then we look at the first chapter of John's gospel. It's going to say this, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And later John is going to say, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So one of the things we can't forget within verse 16 is the context. You see, Paul's wanting to make a point that there is nothing in heaven or earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that he doesn't have, that Christ doesn't have authority over. And this is significant because of the false gospels that were being taught, both within and outside of the church, that it was Jesus plus something else. It was Jesus plus religious performance. And this is important for us because although we may not have that same false gospel, we do have the false gospel today of Jesus plus moralism. Just being good enough. And that same lie that's being told to them is the same lie that's being told to you today, that Jesus is not enough. That somehow we must add to the gospel message. And my concern is whenever we talk about adding to the gospel message, many of us run to the big things. We walk away thinking we're good because we don't worship Jesus in a physical idol. We don't have a golden calf in our house that we're worshiping. But the danger in that is we forget the small things, the subtle ways that we believe things contrary to the word of God. Like, I'm good. And that's good enough. Or if you take my sin and you compare it to the moral standard of our culture and you put it on a scale, mine's obviously gonna go up and theirs is gonna go down because have you seen the news and have you seen me? I'm good at being good. Or maybe it's not you. Maybe you're not just simply good at being good. Maybe you're good at playing the Christian game. You're good at checking all the boxes, going to all the Bible studies, Instagramming your quiet time, listening to your Hillsong, eating a Testament on your way to Chick-fil-A. We are good at being Christian good. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you're on the other end. And you walk around with a ton of shame and guilt. Shame because you know his word is the bread of life. But you consistently fall short of running to it. Or guilt because you feel like you should be further along in your Christian journey, and you aren't. So you heap it on yourself. Ultimately, it's the idea that doing all of this and slapping the name of Jesus on it is good enough. It's not out of delight. It's not out of a deep affection. It's not out of joy that we do this, but it's to earn and obtain something that we believe we don't have. Isaiah is pretty clear in the 64th chapter, whenever he says, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We can't do enough righteous deeds in order to earn right standing before a holy God. You cannot do enough righteous deeds in order to have right standing before a holy God. So Paul's wanting to make this very clear. He's wanting to make it very clear that all things were created by, through, and for Jesus, that there is nothing to be equal to him in worship. It's Jesus alone. And you see it emphatically placed whenever he ends this trifecta by going, all things are created for him. He is the goal. And all things were created to bring him glory. We see this in Psalm 19:1 whenever it says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That all things will bring him glory one day. All man will bring him glory, either by being welcomed in as a son or a daughter because they place faith and hope in him. They place their trust in him. Or you will glorify God by being an object of his just wrath. We will all glorify him one day. So if we trace this verse all the way through, how could anything be compared or equal to our worth or worship towards him? All other things are going to pale in comparison to worshiping Jesus. So how can this truth transform how we live each and every day? So here's how I think it can, is by having gospel lenses to see everything. So that means whenever we see that beautiful sunset, that beautiful sunset scenery isn't given to us just simply to terminate upon itself, but yet it's intended to roll up to a greater worth and worship, a greater glory. That deep friendship that you have is intended to terminate upon itself, but it yet is intended to point to a greater truth. That encouragement from another brother or sister isn't intended to puff you up, because the very breath that you use, the very actions that you use, the very whatever you did in order to earn that encouragement was given to you by God, therefore should roll up to glory of his name. That the guilt or shame that you may be walking through due to past or current sins or struggles, they may shape you, but they don't define you. We are defined by him alone as new creations, and we get to live out of this reality. Now, a side note for those who either work with children, or parents, grandparents, serve within Little Village or Kids Village. Hey, this is what we want to do. And this is a beautiful thing that we can do for the next generation is disciple them in a biblical worldview that sees all things by, through, and for, created for Jesus. It's one of the most important things that we can do. So whenever that child that you're around points to the beautiful sunset or that great scenery, we have a chance to disciple them and you go, you know what? You know who created that? God did. Or maybe you're in a season like we are in our house where we're trying to teach kindness. Be kind to one another. Be kind to your brother or sister. Be kind to those other children. And we have a chance right there to disciple them that we're not called to just be kind for kindness sake, but we're called to be kind because that other child is created in the image of God. And therefore, by being kind, we get to glorify the one who created them, God. You see, this is what we're doing each and every week in Little Village and Kids Village. This is what many of you are doing. And this is what we're asking more of you to do. We don't simply babysit. We want to teach and disciple them into a biblical worldview. Verse 17. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 17, it follows up verse 16. It bolsters this truth that not only is Jesus the goal of all things, he existed before creation and he is supreme over all creation. And he's going to do this by reminding us that Christ is eternal. Paul continues on this theme of Christ's supremacy by pointing to the fact Christ has always been. He's before all things were, and before creation, Christ existed. It's going to speak to Christ's deity. Like, not only has he existed before all things, but yet right now he holds all things together, meaning all things within the universe are held by the risen Savior who's sitting at the right hand of our Father. And then verse 18a, and I'm going to be a little honest, seems a little interesting in the flow. Like, Paul's been pointing to the supremacy of Christ, painting this beautiful picture. And then he rolls and says, he's the head of the body, the church. But here's what I want to contend, why Paul, through the Spirit, had it here. And so once again, we can't forget that there's false teaching that's happening both within and outside of the church. That there are those within the church and outside who are wanting to entice the believer to take their eyes off of Jesus and put them on themselves. That it was Jesus plus something else. And here Paul is going to hold out Christ as the one who is the true and only source for the life of the body of Christ, the church. You see, the value of the local gathering is the community of believers coming together and reminding one another that Jesus is better. He's better than anything this world has to offer. And then he goes on to say that not only is he supreme in the present world by holding all things together, not only is he the head of the church, he's also the head of the new creation. That Jesus in his resurrection inaugurates what will be true for you and I, that we, believers, will, like him, raise from the dead one day and spend eternity with him in the new heavens and new earth. You see, he is the founder and the forerunner for what will be true for the believer. Where Paul holds out that he's the firstborn of all creation in verse 15, and this speaks to his role within creation. Here he's going to hold out that he's the firstborn of the dead, which speaks to his role within the new creation. And as a result of raising from the dead, he is supreme, and he's to be worshiped above all others. And then verse 19, which is a significant verse in the flow of this, because Paul is going to say, all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, meaning Jesus is fully God. Now, remember, we talked about this in John 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this is significant for you, the reader, for us, the reader, because of the false gospel, which wants to empty Jesus of his deity, believing that he is not enough. Therefore, we need to add to this. This same false gospel is being played in your ear and my ear today when we recognize that Jesus is God, therefore he alone is to be worshiped. Why does anything else compare to him? Marriage can't. Relationships can't. Kids, physical intimacy, money, power, status. Nothing can compare to him. For see, whenever we put something on the level of Jesus, we fall under the same indictment that Paul had in Romans 1 to the unrighteous when they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they served creature rather than creator. And then in verse 20, he's going to continue to build out the supremacy of Christ by extending it to things on earth and in heaven. So we presently live in this tension. We live in this tension of Jesus as creator of all things and the tension of all things not yet fully realized in his reign and rule. There's a restoration that is coming, and Paul is pointing to that. That Christ's reign as supreme is established by Paul, described by Jesus, that he alone is creator of all things. So what came through his blood was reconciliation for those who were once alienated and hostile in mind. And so because Christ is supreme, because Christ is eternal, because Christ has authority over all things, Paul's going to lay before us two implications. So let's look at verse 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. So after spending the first six verses holding out the supremacy of Christ, Paul's going to turn. He's going to have us consider ourselves. And the method by which he's going to do us is he's going to have us consider ourselves before Christ. And here's what he's going to say, that we were alienated, that we were hostile. And whenever he says hostile, here's what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that we just simply had hostile thoughts. No, that our disposition, who we were, is one of hostility. And that we had evil deeds. And so anytime we address this particular verse, I'm imagining there are going to be two different groups that are in here. The first group is going to recognize this and know this full well. You remember this. You remember before Christ whenever you were alienated. You remember the hostility that you had to God. You remember the evil deeds. You're well acquainted with that. But then there's the other group that's in here, which I would find myself in. And that's the group that may struggle to see themselves as this. So I came to know the Lord at an early age. I was 9. My parents were Christians. My two brothers were Christians. We were in church twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday, and any other time the doors were open. It's my story. And I praise God for it. The older I've gotten, as I've gotten kids, the Lord's blessed me with them. I'm grateful for that. But I have struggled to see myself in this. You see, I intellectually know that this is true of me. I cognitively know that that is true of me. But this wasn't my experience. Like, I was 8 years old trying to figure out what it meant to be an 8-year-old. Like, I don't have a trail of past hurts and fleshly pursuits and damaged relationships. I was good. World speaking, I was good. And maybe you were too. Maybe you can identify with that. And let me tell you the danger with that. The danger with that, recognizing our goodness and the fact that we don't see ourselves this way, the danger in that is the minimization of our present sins, relegating them to JV status, not believing they're dangerous. Or maybe it's not the relegation of your sin. Maybe it's this. Maybe you lack empathy and care towards brothers and sisters that do struggle with this, that do have the history, that are still wrestling through and working out their salvation. And that struggle may look like this, internally thinking, because we wouldn't externally actually say this, but internally thinking, man, why don't they just get over that? Why don't they just stop doing that? Why do they keep making those same decisions? And the measure of standard is upon what we think and not upon God thinks. Because here's what he said through James. He said this, for whoever keeps the whole law, but but fails in one point, has become guilty of it all. And so Paul, he's saying you because he wants to make sure you understand it is all inclusive. It's all inclusive. Who's the you? Yes, it's all of us. This was your reality, no matter the cultural weight of your sin and depravity. This was all of us, and this levels the ground for all of us. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't put faith and trust in who Jesus is, then I want to lovingly tell you, this is where you are right now. That you're alienated. You are hostile. And the good moral deeds that you're hoping to do, they're evil. But that's not the end of the story, is it? No. So Paul goes on and said, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And why did he do that? He did that to present you to the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach. You see, you and I were dead in our sins. Therefore, reconciliation with God was not possible apart from intervention. And this came through the sacrifice of Jesus. What was purchased for you? What was purchased for us on the cross? What was purchased for us on the cross, we see it right here, was reconciliation with a holy God. And this wasn't possible apart from the bloodshed of his son. And in reconciling us to the Father, here's the thing, we are then presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Hey, think of how powerful this would be if we just didn't believe that that was true, but yet our lives reflected like this was true. And then verse 23, he ends it by laying for us the call towards hope. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So if we aren't careful, we're going to read back into this particular verse a works-based salvation, believing that somehow we have to do enough righteous good deeds in order to appease a father, a holy father. But you see, this is what Paul was not intending. You see, Paul didn't write this as an if statement, as if he's crossing his fingers, just wondering, will the Colossian believer do this? He's writing it as a sober and cautionary tone, meaning that there are teachings out there that want you to take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on yourself. Continue in the faith that was delivered to you via Epaphras, this word of truth, the gospel. Be stable and steadfast in that truth. Don't shift. Don't build anything upon a foundation other than that truth. The truth that you heard and that you need to continue to hear. Our hearts are prone to wonder, and Paul is calling him, and he's calling us today to remain steadfast in this hope. Paul's appeal, this hope that comes about by the true gospel. This is the true hope. Continue in this hope. Be stable and steadfast in this hope. The false hope that comes about by the false gospel, it's promising things that it can't deliver upon. But in Jesus, we get what we don't deserve. This is the only stable and steadfast hope. So continue to believe each and every day upon this gospel, for it's the sure foundation you are longing for. You see, the hope for you and I is not how well we perform or moralistically measure up to the world around us, but yet our hope is found in the gospel. That Jesus performed perfectly, fulfilling the law on our behalf. That though we are worse than we even think we are, we fail more in manifold ways than you're even aware, we're far more loved and accepted by Christ than we can even imagine. So as we close today, I want to remind you, Paul, he's holding out this hope. He's holding out this truth. That Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, is supreme, is eternal. He has authority over all things. Therefore, in his death and resurrection, he's purchased reconciliation with God to those who have put faith in him. He's given us a hope that never fades. So I want to put before you a couple of questions to consider. I would encourage you to consider these maybe with your spouse or those whom you came with. Maybe it's with your home group. And consider these in light of what we've looked at today about Christ. And the first one, I'm actually going to put them on the screen. And then we're going to bring them back for communion as well. So the first one is, does the gospel you believe and proclaim with your life have Christ as supreme or yourself? And then where are you, Christian, believing you must earn a holy, blameless, and above reproach stance before a heavenly Father? And here's what I want to encourage you on the second one. Don't be general in that. Let's get real specific. Let's drill down. Let's dig down into the depths of our heart in asking us this. You see, the gospel speaks a better word for you and I today. May we take comfort in that truth. So let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. Thank you for today and the opportunity that it is to consider this passage. Jesus, we thank you. You are supreme. You are eternal. You do have authority over all things. So would you help us in light of that truth to live lives that reflect it? Spirit, we ask that you would have your way. That where my brothers and sisters may be struggling, maybe wrestling, maybe doubting, would you minister? Would you remind them today that God the Father does not look at them as orphaned or less than, but looks at them as son or daughter, co-heir with Christ? So we thank you for the opportunity it is to hold your word and to consider it together. Would you move in power? And we ask all this in your name. Amen.